Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be in Revelation 20 for, I believe, 2 more weeks. I don't think it's going to go longer than that, but I'm usually wrong in such things. Revelation 20, it happens, of course, beginning with the second coming of Christ physically to the earth. And as we read last week, we'll just read this. We're going to read it all the way up through verse 10 again. The verse 11 is where we're going to pick it up next time. At least that's the plan. We're not at the end of the sermon yet today, so I don't really know. But verse 11 deals with something that is an area of great concern to some people, mysterious to others. Some people don't want to believe that it's actually going to happen. And that's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, or Judgment Day with a capital J. So that's going to happen. We're not going to talk about that this week because that deserves a whole message unto itself, a whole section unto itself. But right now we're dealing with this subject and been dealing with it for the last 2 weeks. This is the third week now. The subject of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth when he returns. I would really like you to get, all of us to get, in the proper mindset on this. The mindset is this. It's not a segment of a theological timeline. This is your future. This is you. It's not spiritual, though spiritual things are happening. It's happening, and it will happen, actually, someday on this earth. You will be there. You'll be there in a resurrection body. Whether you died, you're going to get a resurrection body. Whether you're raptured, you're going to get a resurrection body. You'll be there because you're going to return with Jesus Christ as you, in a resurrection body, and you will never die. You will never be affected by sin again. No more sinful nature. You are immune to temptation. You will not sin. You do not have the capacity to sin. You have the ability to do everything right in that body and a whole lot more. And it can live on the earth. It can live in heaven. That's your new body. And you'll come back with Jesus, and you'll rule and reign with him on this earth. So what's the big deal? Jesus loves you. Used to be a bumper sticker, still around once in a while, the little smiley face, Jesus loves you on t-shirts. The sign out in front of the church that especially the novices know so well. Jesus loves you. He always has. He always will. Jesus betrothed himself to his church, starting with his 12, his disciples, at the Last Supper, and to you, making it very evident to them. They didn't get it at first. We talked about this when we did a Galilean wedding here. And making it evident to them that he is like a bridegroom who legally marries his bride, but is going to go away for an indeterminate amount of time, only to return to take her to be with him and be with his father. As I said last week, when the bride, that's you, is united to the bridegroom, that's him, that wherever he is, you will be. If he's on the earth, you're on the earth. If he's in heaven, you're in heaven. When he's coming back to the earth, you're coming back with him. When he lands on the earth, you will land on the earth. When he is judging at the great white throne judgment, you will be an observer because he is there. You will not be on the stand. That's for someone else. That's for others. And that's another message. You'll be in the millennium. The millennial reign of Jesus on this earth. And as we've already stated, and I'll give you some reiteration here, we'll just a little recap. Surprise, surprise. But you'll be here at his behest by his grace, and you're going to help him rule and reign, administrate. Well, I'm not an administrator. Don't worry about that. It's going to be fine. And it'll be joyful, your joy. There's a lot we don't know about this 1,000 years. But today I want to kind of bring it to a head. What happens throughout this 1,000 years without going into excessive detail? What's excessive detail? There's so much in the Bible, we could spend weeks and weeks on it. The whole last part of the book of Ezekiel is about the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, and what the Jews will be doing during that time. Very interesting. There's so much. So all we're dealing with here is almost a thumbnail sketch, and in many cases that's what we have as far as the references go. But it all boils down to this. Jesus loves you. He wants you there. This is his grace. And it's what our hearts have been longing for. It comes with that expression, I said this before, we use it now as a cliche. In a perfect world, guess what? It's going to be, well, a near perfect world. The world of the millennium will be a world without Satan. The world of the millennium will be a world with you. New bodies, never die again, not subject to sin, no sinful nature, temptation can't get you. I mean, Satan's bound up in the first place. Our own flesh can tempt us, you know, without the devil. But the world is still subject to sin and death, not you. The survivors and the descendants of those survivors of the tribulation. Because they're still regular humans at that time. And they also go through this millennium, which is why we're here to help when it happens. Verse 1 again. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. Chapter 20 of Revelation. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. There it is. And he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations. Those are the Gentile nations. To keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. Until the 1,000 years were ended. This is where we get the term millennium, the 1,000 years. And after that, strangely enough, he must be set free for a short time. Wow. Well, we'll get to that. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. We talked about this. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. These are the people who went through the tribulation who wouldn't take the mark. They had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. And they came to life. They experienced a resurrection as well. Remember, the resurrection of the dead began with Jesus, but it's not an individual event. It is an age, you might say, when you see this age between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the great white throne judgment, punctuated by people being resurrected. See, Jesus was the first one, remember, ever to die. Never to die again. Comes back to life, he will never die again. And then you have the resurrection of the dead. What if you're alive when the resurrection of the dead happens? That's the rapture of the church. Either way, you end up with a new body. We said this all last week. It was complicated. But that's a resurrection. And then you have a resurrection of the martyrs from the tribulation. They come back to life. And there are others. They come back to life, never to die again. That whole period is called the first resurrection. It's a time period. We're in it. Hasn't happened to you yet, but we're in it. And someday it's going to happen again and again and again, because it's an era. It's an age, you might say. It's not just an individual event. If that's confusing to you, that's the way our brains work. We think, well, it's one thing or another. What if it's all of the above? The Bible is very much that way, because it's a whole other way of thinking, as I've made a big point of saying throughout the years. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Who's that? We'll get to that. This is the first resurrection. There it is. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. You. The second death, what's that? We'll get to that. Has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So here we go. Last week, I started in just kind of telling you a timeline of what happens. And I mentioned that it starts with Jesus when he returns to earth as king. He ends Armageddon. The Antichrist and the false prophet are punished forever. We read that at the end of chapter 19. Beginning of chapter 20, we just read, Satan is bound during the millennium. That's the deal. He is tied up. He can't get out. He's not able to tempt the earth. What would the earth be like without a devil? We got 1,000 years to find out. That's what it's going to be like. There will be various judgments that take place. We spent a whole Sunday on one of them, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Remember that? The parable that Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns in his glory, he will bring the nations, will come before him. He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. You can read about that. There will be various judgments. There will be the judgment of the believer's works. I haven't spent any time on this at all. Somewhere, believers' works are going to be judged. We do not know the timing of this. But you, as a Christian, are going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to be judged. But not on whether you're saved or not. It's not heaven or hell. It's reward. It's a reward. And that we call it the Bema seat, if you want to call it. That's the Bema is an old Greek name for a judgment seat. And you find Bemas all over the Greek and Roman empires. It's where the administrator, the procurator, the governors and whatever, they would stand and they would pronounce judgments. It's a Bema. That's the name for it. The Bible equates what's going to happen to us. We're going to stand before that seat. Jesus is going to be on it, and he will burn up all your bad works. They won't follow you. And he'll reward you for all your good works, which were done by the Holy Spirit, as I've said many times. Therefore, God did the works through you, and he hands you the paycheck. That's remarkable. That's how he can reward us, because are any of our works good enough, perfect enough, to really ultimately please holy, perfect God? No way. But when he does something through us, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he does something through you, you may not think much of it, but someday he's going to say, remember when? Here, I'm going to give you a reward for that. God rewards us. Is it wrong to seek that kind of reward? No. It's not, no ego about it at all. But the truth is, he says it's going to be like precious jewels. And your bad works, like wood, hay, and stubble. I think of that grill that they have at Burger King that they made so famous. It's like a little chain link belt that goes through a grill, right? And they slap the hamburger on there, it char broils it. You put precious jewels on that and you send it through. What are they going to do? They come out the other side, clean and sterile. And then the rest of it's like wood, hay, and stubble, the stuff that you did for yourself, the stuff that you did that even God didn't like. And you throw that on there, doesn't come out the other side at all. It's just ashes, falls through the bottom, it's consumed. That judgment will be maybe during that time. Somewhere around then, maybe another time, we don't know, but we're going to put it in there anyway. Believers' works. The tribulation martyrs, another thing that happens, we just read. Those who were killed during the tribulation because they wouldn't take the mark. That they're resurrected and they reign with Jesus for 1,000 years, like us. And then you have, during the millennium, Israel will be the world's great superpower. That's hard to imagine. It's a little slice of land, 260 miles north of south and 60 miles wide at its widest point. In those days, it's going to be a lot different. And still, it's not going to be the biggest country in the world. It will be the superpower of the world led by the Lord himself. The temple's going to be rebuilt and restored during that time again. And it will be able to operate. The Jews are going to be doing their sacrifices and what have you. I said this last week. Again, this is a recap. But they'll be doing their sacrifices again, not because they need to, but as a memorial for how Jesus laid down his life for everyone. It's a constant reminder, like we partake of communion or we do baptism. It's what Jesus did. It's his grace for us. And during the millennium, everyone on earth will acknowledge and submit to the Lord. There'll be no more war. Now, here's where we pick it up from last week. Animals. Animals? Yeah. They're going to, for lack of a better term, I tried to find a good word for this, but I couldn't find a better word for it. They're going to relate to each other and to humans completely different than they do today. This is where you hear about the lion will lay down with the lamb. Well, the Bible never says that, but it does talk about that the wolf and the leopard, lion and young bear, they're going to lay down with the lamb and the goat and all of this, and a little child will lead them. Children will play next to the cobra hole. Doesn't mean cobras are going away. It's a, Mom, I found a cobra hole. Yeah, have fun, Johnny. They're really nice, you know. Vipers, cobras. Poisonous things, harmless, harmless. The things that scare us today when we see animals, you know, some people are really afraid of snakes and lizards. You know, for me, potato bugs. I mean, every time that happens, I call Jane. Jane, come and get the potato bug. Get rid of it, you know, because I don't like them. During that time, different relationship with them. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again in that sense. Another thing that happens during this time, this is the one that you don't hear about a lot because a lot of people think it's too harebrained. Now, I got to preface it with this. When you have what's called the resurrection of the dead, remember, the souls that are in heaven, but they don't have a new body like they're going to have, like you're going to have, that is yet to come. Unless God's doing something behind the scenes time-wise that we don't understand, which is very possible, but we can't go there because we don't know, so I'll leave it alone. But when the resurrection of the dead occurs, don't forget it's not just you. It's everybody who died in faith before you, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these guys. You name it. And a guy you know affectionately as King David. Because he's going to be with us too. Everyone who ever came before, who died in faith, they're going to be there too during this time. And the Bible tells us, how about Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in two places, in Hosea, in one place, but here's the one in Jeremiah. I'm just going to read this to you. Ready? In that day, the millennium, he calls it the day. It's not a 24-hour period. It's a time. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. That's the millennium. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Jesus is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. But so is David. He's back. He's coming back with the rest of us. That's pretty cool. This is one of those things where people who are very rational look and they go, that's stupid. If you're going to say that, you might as well write off the entire Bible. Because the Bible doesn't work according to man's rational brain. God has a system in place and it's up to him to break it anytime he wants to because he made it. He will never do anything that violates his nature. He'll never do anything sinful. He's holy. But he can change the system. That's why you can have the Israelites crossing the Red Sea with the sea water standing straight up like walls on both sides, because he can adjust the natural order of things just as well. He's going to bring back David, but not just him, all the rest, but David's going to have that special relationship in Jerusalem with all of us. What will that look like? What's he going to be like? It's going to be so cool. And this is David, the man after God's own heart. David, who was a warlord and killed a whole lot of people in some gruesome ways, who went out and committed adultery, who didn't even know how to raise his own kids properly, and most of them just went off the rails. Same David, now raised with you, like you. And he will have no sinful nature. This is David in perfection. What will that be like when you meet him? This is your future, because Jesus loves you. During that time, Israel will be blessed and secure for the entire millennium. You can read that over in Amos. During that time, it will be an era of purity and devotion to God. People, according to the book of Zechariah, it's too much to read today. Again, there's so much. The millennium is so vast in the scriptures. But you can read over, especially Zechariah chapter 14, how the nations will stream into Jerusalem, and people will be devoted to the Lord during that time, utterly. And it's going to be so good. Isaiah chapter 65 gives really one of the best overall summary descriptions of the millennium. Now, Isaiah chapter 65, when you go to read the whole chapter, you'll find that it includes summary descriptions also of heaven, the new heavens, the new earth that we're going to get into in chapter 21 and 22. And it also brings out that which is during the millennium. You just have to look at the context and you see it. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 19, the prophet speaking the words of the Lord, when God says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take my delight in my people. Now look, if the Lord were to say those words about America right now, you know that something has gone terribly right. We are really circling the drain as a nation. And America isn't Israel. Israel, Jerusalem, is populated with God's people, his covenanted people. But of the people in Israel, of the millions who were there, it's estimated only about 35,000 of them believe in Jesus as Messiah. And the rest of the folks have rejected him. The ultra-Orthodox, the Orthodox, the conservative Jews, the liberal Jews, and the atheists. They don't even care about Jesus. So why is God blessing Israel? Because he has an everlasting covenant with his people, and he can't break a covenant, because a covenant is until death us do part, and God doesn't die. He will uphold that. This is why things go that way. But now, despite the fact that today, the vast majority of the Jewish people in Israel have rejected Jesus as Messiah, at one point, he will say, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take my delight in my people. It's all going to turn around someday. This is so hopeful. And it's not hopeful like, wow, maybe it'll happen. It's going to happen. God said so. This is it. His people during the millennium are going to look upon Jesus and they're going to say, Messiah, he really is the one. Then he talks about how he blesses them. Once again, Isaiah chapter 65, back in 19, verse 19. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Jerusalem is quite a place. Today, the old city is overrun by merchants. You walk in there, it's all for tourists. And then you have religious people of all different sorts in there, Christians and Muslims and Jews, all doing their own thing, sometimes fighting with each other, sometimes even killing each other. As one man put it, a sheikh, he said that Jerusalem is a golden goblet full of scorpions. Someday, there's no more weeping and no more crying in Jerusalem. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. See, death is still there. It's still there. That means that we're not in heaven yet. This is the millennium. These are people who are not you. You have a new body. You can't die. These are humans who survived the tribulation and their descendants who are still human. But there's a change. The millennium is such an amazing time that an old guy that dies at 100, people will say he was still so young. He was a youth. The millennium is going to be amazing. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Oh, that was so bad that that happened to him. And he was only 100 years old. Verse 21. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them or plant and others eat. In other words, there's no conquest. There's no taking. There's no stealing. There's no repossession and all of that. It's just like it's right. It's perfect. And food is, you know, the plants and fruit and all of that. You say that's really good hyperbole. To these people, it wasn't. They lived and died based on how the crops came in. Fruit is going to be born. Food is there. It's going to be wonderful. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long to enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. They will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them. That's the millennium. And before they call, I will answer. I'm already there. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And they'll know it. They'll know it. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. There it is. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. In other words, not you. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Spurgeon. Gotta read Spurgeon again. Remember, Spurgeon was British, and he spoke in Victorian English. It's quite flowery, but it's really, really good. Let me read you what he says about the millennium. He said, let us rejoice that the scripture is so clear and so explicit upon this doctrine of future triumph of Christ over the whole world, the millennium. We believe that the Jews will be converted and they will be restored to their own land. They will. We believe that Jerusalem will be the central metropolis of Christ's kingdom. And we also believe that all the nations, the Gentiles, all around the world, shall walk in the light of the glorious city which shall be built at Jerusalem. We expect that the glory which shall have its center there shall spread over the whole world, covering it as with a sea of holiness, happiness, and delight, For this we look with joyful expectation. Do you? Do we? This is something that, again, is so prevalent throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the book of Revelation where we're reading. God says, I've got something wonderful for you. It's unfortunate that so many, I would say preachers, I don't want to say Christians, but certainly preachers, kind of deplore this and say, well, that's the pie in the sky by and by when you die. Yeah! Thank God! We have that hope. How long is this life for us, barring the rapture happening in the next few minutes? Please. Not that long. How's 1,000 years sound? And then it gets really good. How's the rest of eternity sound, where every day is better than the day before, if you can count days, which you really can't? See, Jesus loves you. And he does this not because he's playing with toys. It's because you're his bride. And he's the bridegroom. And he loves his bride. And husbands, speaking as a husband, if you love your bride, you want to be around her. And you want her to be around you. And I always do. Even sometimes when we kind of get on each other's nerves. You know what happens, you know. I want to be closer to her than ever then because I don't want her to be mad at me. just life. This is what we look forward to. Oh, the joy. The joy that was set before Jesus when he died on the cross. That's what held him to the cross. For the joy set before him. I told you this before a long time ago, but I don't know if you remember it. When it said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy was that? Well, in a more abstract sense, which is also very true, it was you. Whereas one man said, Jesus was looking right through that cross and saw all of you on the other side. But more than that, you get back into the Aramaic of that word joy. The book of Hebrews was written in Greek, but it was written to Hebrews who spoke Aramaic. The word joy means wedding dance. The wedding dance set before him with his bride, celebrating, rejoicing forever. And it starts with the millennium. It even begins before that, but it really starts going then. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, you notice over the last few weeks I've read a lot of scripture. I'm not done, especially when we get into the great white throne judgment and all of that. We have to let the Bible tell its own story. This is why I do this. I'm not trying to pad my sermons. The Bible tells its own story the best way. It's God speaking to us. Let him talk. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. Paul said, this was our state. Listen, this is you now, was you, will be you, and in the future is going to be us. Listen, as for you, us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was us, B.C. That's not before COVID, that's before Christ. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, the spirit, Satan, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Oh, by the way, that's just his description of what we were before we came to Christ, before we got saved. When Satan is tied up, bound up, that verse doesn't apply for 1,000 years to anybody, not to you. You're already past that now. But to the humans that are living regular human lives. Verse 3. All of us. How much is all? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. That's us. That was us. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of, look at the word, wrath. Objects of wrath. What wrath? The wrath to come, with a capital W, frankly, even though it's not capitalized in my Bible, I'm just saying that for emphasis sake. Remember, you came to Christ, and when you did, you got saved. Saved from what? Say it. Wrath. Not just from your sins. That's tremendous enough. We were saved from the penalty of it, the wrath to come. We're saved from the wrath of God. We were by nature, before we were saved, objects of his wrath. But, I love it when Paul puts that word in there, verse 4, because of his great love. No wonder we sing so many songs with that line in it. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy. You know, it's like I want to stop right there and just say, let's think about that for the next year or so. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. He saved us. He gave us salvation. Not because we were good, because he's Jesus. Just what he does. It's his nature. And our nature was to go against him. That's the nature of the world right now, in case you haven't read the news lately. In case you haven't struggled with sin in your own life lately. Thoughts, actions, or habits that by nature, our flesh and our sinful nature wants to defy God and still does even as Christians. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to explain that one today. That's a whole other sermon, as you can guess. In order that in the coming ages. Oh, we're talking millennium in heaven. He just changed tracks on us and yet keeps the same train running. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The millennium. You're going to be there. It's grace. It's kindness. It's because of his great love. Jesus loves you. And someday you're going to see the full expressions begin to pile in, as if we haven't seen it already when we look back at the cross, the expression of his love. What does it bring us to? These expressions of his love because of that expression of his love, and we didn't ask for that, we rebelled against it. It's because of his mercy, not getting what you do deserve, and his grace, getting what you don't deserve. That's God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, giving love to the thousandth generation, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. And that's what God said to Moses in the Old Testament at the beginning of the Exodus. Within 18 months, that was his message. This is who I am. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He loves us. And the beginning of the ultimate manifestation of that love beyond the cross. Why the cross? Is to unite his bride with the bridegroom and be with her forever. And it starts on the earth in this thousand-year age. In the ages have come that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Incomparable. We cannot measure them. They are so wondrous that there is nothing to compare them to. Paint a picture. Inadequate. Tell a story that lasts for several years. Inadequate. Make movies and use all the visual effects you can use. Completely inadequate. Whatever it is, it's beyond anything we've ever seen, and it's glorious, gracious, joyful, wonderful, loving, and he is the centerpiece of it for all eternity. And it's expressed in his kindness. Why is he doing it? Because he's kind. What makes him so kind? It's the way he is. It's his nature. We're the ones that blew it. We're the ones that brought wrath, small w, the situation in the world today, down upon our heads, beginning with Adam. He's the one that brings comfort and peace in the midst of it. Verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves. It, faith, is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And yet you're still rewarded for works. Doesn't save you. Never could. But when you say, Lord, I want to follow you, there are millions of Christians out there that say, I am a Christian, that has no outward evidence that they are. Our works are important. And they will actually declare, especially before God, whether or not I really do believe in Jesus. Doesn't save you. It's the evidence that you are saved. Saved from wrath. Saved, saved, saved. But more than that, in the millennium, while you're here, while the millennium lasts, ultimately you're going to be in something called the New Jerusalem, which again we'll talk about when we get to chapter 21. But while you're here during the millennium, you're going to be around people. People like yourself, with the new bodies, never to die again, never to sin. And you're going to be around regular people, those ones who live way past 100. Those people. But while you're there, those people with the new bodies, are you aware that you're going to see familiar faces among them? Hear familiar voices from them? Be touched and hugged by those brothers and sisters in Christ who left us already and are going to be there with you serving the Lord during that time? Reunions. Reunions, reunions. Jesus said over in Revelation chapter 1, right where we started, verse 17, John, who had seen Jesus glorified, hits the ground like a dead man, and Jesus comes over and puts his right hand on him, and he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." And that's why you're going to get to be alive during that time and forevermore. That's why we know we'll get a resurrection body. That's why we have the certainty that we will be there during the millennium, enjoying the earth the way that it was meant to be, even though it is still in a fallen state. It will be paradise like no one has seen since Eden itself. Have you ever wondered why Paul said something? It's a mysterious statement to some of us. Let me read it to you. Now listen, after all that I've said, listen to what Paul says. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, He said, talking about himself as being a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a guy who just has all the degrees and all the knowledge and even a certain amount of popularity and esteem. He said, but to whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Messiah Jesus as my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, he was really put to it while he was preaching the gospel. He goes on to say, I consider them, all my degrees, all my popularity, I consider it rubbish. Literally, dung, that I may gain Christ, Messiah, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He was a Pharisee. That's where he thought his righteousness came from, by keeping the tiniest letters of the law. I did everything right. He said, it's dung. Doesn't save me. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, it is by faith. I came to believe in him, and then I started serving him. And he's rewarding us for it. And he will reward us for it. Verse 10, here it comes. He's prefaced it. Now listen. Why would he say this? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, in other words, I don't know how, but it's going to happen. Not, I don't know if it's going to happen. I don't know how, because God didn't tell us that. It just is, most assuredly. And so, somehow, attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know what he's saying? I want to be in the millennium. I want to be with Jesus. I want that resurrection to come. I want to be out of here. I want to be with him. I want the new body. Rapture if possible, death if necessary. But I want to be with him with that new body wherever he is, millennium and beyond. Listen to what he said to Titus. When's the last time you read that book? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation from what? Wrath. Has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem, buy back, resurrect us, bring us to him, that we will be with him forever wherever he is, to redeem us from all wickedness. We'll never do it again. And purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What's more, he goes on to tell Titus in the very next line, these then are the things you should teach. Folks, you're here for a reason today. Because the Bible says we need to know these things. We need to rejoice in these things. We need to remember not only what Jesus did, but where he's taking us, where we're going. It's all his grace, his mercy, his love. And it's to an extreme that we can't even begin to explore its borders. It's so great. Why teach Revelation? Why teach all of this? And some churches won't. Many churches don't. No wonder the book of Revelation says that he who reads and embraces, does the words of this book, will be blessed. Why? You know where you stand and where you're going. If we don't teach this, if this is not taught, then we, the church, are robbed of the hope beyond all hopes, the assured hope of our resurrection and reunions, and the joy of seeing our redeemed family and friends there someday, reunited not in death, but in new life. I finish with this. Two things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I get to read this at a lot of gravesides. Paul speaking again. Listen, I tell you a mystery. In other words, I don't know how this works. All I know is that this is what's going to happen. We will not all sleep. That's a word, by the way, for death. The reason he applied it to Christians is not because when you die, you go to sleep. Your body sleeps. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said this very clearly. But the body waits for the resurrection. It sleeps till the resurrection. Because we're going to be resurrected, Paul doesn't say Christians die. He says they fall asleep. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. For what? For when? For the millennium. To come back with Jesus and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in that condition of joy that we can't even begin to describe. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, verse 54, and the mortal with immortality, that's us, immortal, then the saying that is written will come true. Why talk about all of this? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's done. Spurgeon, this is what I finish with. He said, these are the days coming, the likes of which angels have not seen, but you shall see them. You shall see them. And that's why we have this sermon today. That's why we have Revelation. That's why we have countless verses in the Bible pointing us this way that we just so easily read over and it doesn't sink in. Let it sink in. It's here in writing, God's word for a reason. No wonder Paul said over to the Thessalonians when speaking about this very thing, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now it's up to you. Lord, thank you for your amazing word that tells us things, Lord, that won't fit inside of our heads, at least not today. Lord, the future that you have for us, is, though it's beyond our reckoning, you still spelled it out. Not because we were good, because you are good. Not because we loved you so much, but because you loved and love us so much. Makes us scratch our heads. Why? And you told us that too, because it's your nature. It's who you are. It's what you do. Lord, all of this is hard to take, because as we look at this, we know that we don't deserve any of it, which makes your grace shine even brighter and more glorious. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We can't say thank you enough. Help us, Lord, to encourage believers wherever we meet them. How glorious it will be because of what you did to be with you forever and to be with each other forever. And may it also provoke our evangelism, Lord, because we want our neighbors and our friends and our families to be there too. It's so good because you're so good, better than we could ever know. And yet we get all eternity to find out. And that's grace too. It just keeps coming. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.